In the next life, I'm going to learn more about technology. Just a moment to thank you for the privilege to be with you in this short meeting. It's been a blessing. I count it a privilege. And I just pray that maybe I've been able to say some things from the Scriptures that have been encouraging to you and uplifting, as well as admonishing and warning. That's what Paul gave me as my job when he said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And that's what I've been trying to do now for these 3 days. And I hope it's been good for you, it's been good for me, and I sincerely thank you for asking me to come. It's been a joy to be with the sojourners. I've worked with them in a number of meetings like this over the years, and have made a lot of close friends in the sojourners, and I appreciate what they do so much. I don't know how much you know about them or what they are doing. They're just here knocking doors. You say, yeah, they're knocking doors, yeah. But you've got to understand, they do this all on their own time and their own expense. And people, most of them, I guess, well, not all of them. I don't think Barbara's retired, but most of them are retired anyway. And it's just great that they give their time and effort to things like this. I'm deeply grateful to be with them, and it's good to have seen old friends. I put my card on the board, if you can copy that or whatever. If I can ever be of help to you, you feel free to call on me or my wife, Sarah Loretta. We will leave early in the morning, the Lord willing, to travel back home and then to start another meeting next Sunday in Lynn, Arkansas. Then we get to be home a week, and then we have a meeting in Arkansas in a week, and then another one, and then we go to Oklahoma. And so our life does not get boring. I appreciate so very much your kind words of encouragement and the prayers that you have offered on the behalf of me and my wife, my co-worker. I count her as my co-worker and best friend and my inspiration and everything else. With that being said, since I am a Christian, and I hope this fits you, I am one whose aim is to fulfill the law of Christ. I am a disciple of Christ. I am a servant, a willing slave of Christ. I am a citizen in the kingdom of Christ. I am a soldier in the army of Christ. I am a member of the church of Christ. There are things I cannot do and places I cannot go. I am forgiven of the past, blessed in the present, and full of hope for the future. I am saved. I do not have to have my own way. I do not have to be first, nor the one to get credit for what is done. I refuse to be offended and quit, discouraged and stopped, hurt and hindered. I do not need to be flattered, commended, or honored to be faithful. I do not have to be picked up, pumped up, nor pampered to go to services, funerals, weddings, family reunions, and ball games will not keep me from the Lord's table. I love His word, and I love His church. I am a soldier. I will fight. I am a servant. I will serve. I am a brother, I will love. I am a son, I will obey. I am a member, I will work. I am a citizen, I will be responsible. I am a disciple, I will follow. Indeed, I am one of you, fulfilling the law of Christ. I am a Christian. Amen. It's time for us to take our Christianity serious. Beginning this very day, more serious than we ever have in our life. And by serious, I mean in a serious way to enjoy the blessings of Christianity, the assurance of salvation, to appreciate what God has done for us by, in, and through His Son, Jesus Christ, in taking away our sins, by praising in a heart that is filled with love and appreciation for what Jesus has done. We are Christians. We are a part of the family of God. We are a part of the family of Jesus Christ. May it never be said that we fail to look into our hearts every day of our life, searching our heart and searching our life to make it better day by day. Amen? And that's what makes the church strong. And that's what wins souls to Christ. And that's what edifies one another in love. I urge you tonight, as we search our souls, look into the Bible with me in talking about our destiny. Job, the 14th chapter, in verse number 1, the Bible says that man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. That's the lot of all of us, dear friend. And we have rehearsed this just about in every sermon, how that the law of sin and death came into being in the Garden of Eden. And we fall under the law of sin and death because we have sinned. And when we have sinned, that sin has driven a wedge between us and God. A wedge, if we wish to be saved, must be removed. So we need to take serious the admonition of the wise man Solomon. As he penned the words in what we call the book of Ecclesiastes. It is really a treatise of life, isn't it? It is a philosophical dissertation about life. And Solomon says in so many words, excuse me, the singing did take its toll on me. I've tried everything that there is. I want you to think about this. Here's a man that's the richest man in the world. He can do anything he wants to do. He can go anywhere he wants to go. He can try anything he wants to try. And he said, I've tried everything. Whatever my eyes beheld, I did not hold back from them. But he said, when I've tried everything, I didn't find what I was looking for. What he said was, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. As he gets to the end of this dissertation in chapter 11, the end of the chapter, he exhorts you young people. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come, he said. Remember God while you're young. And then it gets in chapter 12. He begins to talk to the older people. And he just describes out getting older. How our eyes get dim. How we get shaky. How we can't stand heights. How our hearing gets bad. You study chapter 12 and see if this is not all there. And a whole bunch more than what I've said right now. And then he gets right to the end. In chapter 12. And he says this. To sum it all up. And I believe this is a summation of life, dear friend. A summation of life for every one of us. When he said, let us hear the conclusion. What's the conclusion? It's the end. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. You know, Jesus made a statement once when he said, you have done all that it's your duty to do. He said, still say, we are unprofitable servants. That's why we need a liberal dose of grace. That's why I've been talking to you about grace all week. Were it not for the grace of God, we'd be in big time trouble. We need grace. But we don't need cheap grace. And so I remind you again of Paul's words in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Shall we continue in sin so we can have more grace? Oh, brother, that's not what that says. Oh, I know what it says. It says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound so that we can have more grace, in other words? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Amen. It's time we wake up, friend. It's time people in the Lord's church built by the blood of the Lord, people who are the family of God, the children of God, born of water and of the Spirit, into the family and the house of God. It's time that we come to the full realization that every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest and the in-between, we have a responsibility to fear God and to keep His commandments. For this is our whole duty. And then when we have done that, Jesus said, when you have done all that is your duty to do, still say, we are unprofitable servants. we are headed toward eternity. Along the pathway of life, we have our opportunities. We have our blessings. We have our disappointments. But we are headed for a destiny. Our destiny is to meet God. As we meet God, what is your destiny? What have you planned for your destiny? We begin tonight in our study in Acts 17, 30 and 31. Paul is in Athens, Greece. He is preaching a sermon to the intellectuals, so to speak, on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. And there he makes this statement in verses 30 and 31. The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For in the appointed day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. You can take that to the bank of heaven with you. That is the absolute biblical truth. No one knows when. The Bible makes it plain. The Son does not know when. The angels do not know when. You don't know when. I don't know when. And neither do any of these late day date setters that got it all figured out. And you better get your house in order because he's coming next week. The bleak Greek for that, baloney. They don't know any more about that than I do. But the Bible says that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. That's Christ. I know it is because he goes on to say, whereof he hath given assurance unto everybody that he's going to do this because he hath raised him from the dead. That's it, friend. As Brother Hardiman used to say, that's not nearly it. That's not about it. That's it. God is appointed a day. And no one knows when it's going to be. But the day of the Lord, my friend, is coming. And our destiny, when it gets here, will be sealed. There will be no second opportunities. Our destiny will have been sealed. There'll be no coming back to make things ready. There'll be no coming back to try to forgive all these people that we should have forgiven while we were alive so we could be forgiven. There'll be no coming back to say, I'm sorry, I regret, I shouldn't have lived like that. There'll be no other day. It will be the last day. Not the last days. We live in the last days. We live in the last days now. Prophet Isaiah said, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established atop the mountains and so forth. Micah said the same thing. In the last days, Peter began his sermon by saying, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, and he quotes all these things from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. We live in the last days. These date setters, it's almost funny if it wasn't so serious. You better not be waiting around, my friend, till there's an earthquake comes, or till the sun looks funny, or the moon doesn't look as round as it used to. I'm going to tell you what, we live in the last days, and at the last end of the last days will be the last day. And that will be the judgment day. And our destiny will be sealed forever. When that day comes, and we stand before the august bar of Almighty God to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ, and God says, tell me why I should let you live with me forever in eternity. What will you say? Preceding the last day, Christ will come. Acts chapter 9, chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Jesus ascending into heaven in a cloud, two men clothed in white apparel, standing by the side, said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He is ascending, but he's coming back. They said he will. And he will come back like he went. I understand that to mean in a cloud. But he will come with great glory and with his mighty angels as revealed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse number 7, where Paul said, "To you our troubles rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Soak this a minute now. Get what I'm reading. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony was believed among you in that day. Christ is coming. He is coming with his mighty angels. He is coming to take vengeance, Paul wrote, to those who do not know God and who do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will be the result? What will be their destiny? How will their destiny be sealed? He said they'll be punished. I'm just reading this from the Bible, friend. Don't you pay no attention to what science has to say. You sure better be paying attention to what Paul had to say here. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. That is the second death. The first death is physical death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So then death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's physical death. But in Romans chapter 6, where Paul has plainly taught us that we're not supposed to continue in sin, that we have died to sin, that we are now a new creature risen in the likeness of Christ. We have been buried into his death. We have been raised likeness of his resurrection. The old man of sin has been crucified. And by obeying from our heart that form of teaching, we have been made free from sin and become the servants of righteousness. And Paul continues to tell us how to live. And when he gets to verse number 23, he said, "For the wages of sin is death." And that's not physical death. That's spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. Besides, read the rest of that verse. The gift of God is eternal life, everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death is separation. The body without the spirit is dead, being alone, said Paul, said James in chapter 2. Death is a separation. And spiritual death is a separation from God. And that's what Paul wrote right here. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. We'll read near the end of our lesson tonight from Revelation 20 how that this is the second death, those being cast into the lake of fire. Christ is coming. And Paul writes of it in the fourth chapter of the first letter to the Thessalonians, beginning with verse number 13. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." Now here it is again. You see, Paul had already written to these people one letter here and told them about the Lord coming. Now, I read the second letter first. Maybe I should have read this one first. But anyway, here's what he said about the Lord's coming here. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now here are people, and when the Lord comes, they shall be forever with the Lord. Where I read to you in the second letter a moment ago, here are those when the Lord comes that shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Which one are you headed for? Which one do you want? Is Jesus coming? Yes. When? I don't know. Are you sure that He's coming? Yes. The Bible says He is. And when He comes, my dear friends, some will meet Him in the air to forever be with Him, and some shall be separated from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. You and I need to make up our mind whose side we're on. Because eternity is the prospect. When Jesus comes, there shall be the resurrection. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. All that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Wow. What? All that are in the graves shall hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Do you remember the story? When Jesus heard that His good friend Lazarus had died, and He makes His journey to the little village of Bethany, and there He meets Martha and Mary, the two sisters of Lazarus. And then He has a little conversation with one of them. One of them says, Lord, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. But to make the story to the conclusion, Jesus goes to the grave of Lazarus, and He says, Lazarus, come forth. And He did. Wow. Boy, what if we'd been there that day? There were people there watching this. He'd been dead 4 days. He'd been in the tomb 4 days. They said, Lord, He'll be defiled. He's dead. And Jesus He prayed first. But He goes up to that grave. And He says, Lazarus, come forth. And He did. Still had the swaddling or the grave clothing wrapped around Him. Brother Marshall Keeble, the imitable gospel preacher he was, said, you know, Brandon, if He had just said, come forth, everybody in the graves would have come forth. But He didn't. He named him. He told him, Lazarus, come forth. And He did. Now here we hear Jesus Christ speaking later in this passage I read to you. When He comes back, all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. He won't have to name you. He won't have to say, Carol, come forth. He won't have to say, Mike, come forth. Sarah, come forth. No, He'll just speak. And everybody that's dead shall come forth from the dead to live again. Wow. That staggers my imagination. How about you? And then this world as we know it shall pass away. Peter spoke of this in his second letter, beginning in chapter 3. We'll read just a few verses there, and it tells us very plainly. I've talked with people, you know, and you probably have too, that we're going to live here on this earth, and such and so is going to happen, and all of this. My wife was substitute teaching one time in high school, and she had a little discussion with this young lady in the 11th grade. Who believed in some very strange things. And in their discussion, of which the girl instigated, by the way, it came out about only 144,000 going to go to heaven, she said. It was is what she told my wife. And so Miss Sarah, she's no dummy, you know. She said, what's going to happen to you? Are you one of the 144,000? She said, no, ma'am. Well, what's going to happen to you? Oh, I'm going to stay here on this earth. Ladies and gentlemen, you got your Bible there? Let's look at it. You don't want to stay here on this earth, but the heavens and the earth, which are now kept in store, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Mark that. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How does a thief in the night come? Well, you don't know when he's coming, right? Oh, we were just newlyweds. We lived over on the east side of Little Rock in a little old apartment. $45 a month, that'll tell you about it. Of course, this was in 19 and something, I don't know, 56, I think. 56 or 7. But anyway, we had grown across town to visit some friends that lived on the other side of town. And then get home until about 10 o'clock. We had left about 6. And my wife, as the custom is, always meets me in the house. And she runs to the bathroom and says, "Hi!" Boy, I about tore up the floor getting in there to see what was the matter. And the bathroom door had been shattered. The window had been shattered. It was on a little porch of a thing. Just shattered, and reached in and opened the window and crawled in my bathtub. And then, he didn't get much. I didn't have much. We hauled everything to that apartment that we owned, including clothes, money, cooking utensils, and everything else in the back seat of my daddy's car. We didn't have much, but I had $50. $50 in 1956 was $50, I'm going to tell you what. And I had put that $50 aside to pay some tax. I had put it in a little recipe box. Nobody would ever look in a recipe box for money, except my precious wife had had a little KC baking powder penny bank. You ever see one of those? KC baking powder, and made so you can drop your coins in there. And she'd been dropping pennies in there. And she had the thing about half full of pennies. And that's what he found. The penny bank. Oh, but then, who wouldn't look in the recipe box that it's sitting on? And he got my $50. I was making $200 a month. And he got my blue suede shoes. He did. Man. Had an almost new pair of blue suede shoes. Elvis Presley was hot on the market. Don't step on my blue suede shoes. You remember that? And the headline in the Gazette the next morning said, "Man finds blue suede shoes real gone." They called him later. I got my shoes back. He had ruined them. Waded through the mud and the water. He just ruined them. You know how much of the money I got back? Zero. I wasn't a Christian then. We'd only been married about a year and a half, I guess. Took me about 5 years, folks, for what it's worth to you to wake up, come to my senses, and do what I knew I ought to do and become a Christian. And be a Christian husband, a Christian father. Be a Christian in the community. Be a Christian on the job. Took me 5 years to figure that out. It doesn't have to take you 5 years to figure that out. But I wasn't a Christian then. And you guys, I've seen some pretty good muscles since I've been here. 2 or 3 of these guys. I had some. You know how it is. My wife said, told me not long ago what was wrong with me. You men may have the same disease. I don't know. She said, you've got the furniture disease. The furniture disease? What's that? Well, she said, your chest done fell into your drawers. And you know that's right. And there went my muscles, right? I'm going to tell you what. He better be glad that I wasn't home. See, I didn't know he was coming. He was a thief in the night. But if I'd have been home, he never would have looked the same again. I might deal with it different now. I'm a Christian. I wasn't then. He'd have wished he had never stepped on my back porch, bud. And that's what Peter said right here. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You don't know when he's coming. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Do you believe the Bible? What's going to happen to all this earth as we know it now? It's gone, friend. It's gone. It's gone. And all the works that are in it. And all these earthly things that we sometimes grab a hold of and get too attached to. And I'm not telling you there's things wrong in a lot of things we have. But I will tell you I believe it's wrong to get too attached to it. First thing you know, we're more attached to this or that or them or that than we are to God. And that, friend, is dangerous. They're going to burn up. All gone. The element, the works, the earth. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But now here's the positive side of that. I want to be positive. He goes on to say, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherein, brethren, or wherefore, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blame it. Amen. That's why I preach. That's why I pray every day, Lord, please forgive me. We all make too many mistakes in our life. We all do things we don't have to do. We're tempted. It's not God's fault, is it? Either. Don't you ever blame God. Why, James made that very plain. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does He tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, I believe it is. Oh, friend, we can't blame God. We must live a constant life of searching our soul, of asking God's forgiveness, of walking in the light. And then we have the great promise of God that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we have the promise of glory. And I believe that's what Peter is talking about here when he says, you look for and you hasten unto the day of the coming of the Son of God when these things happen, because we have the promise. So then, when all of this comes to pass, the kingdom, God's kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, over which Jesus reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords, shall be delivered up to God the Father. Now I know that there is teaching prevailing in the generic Christian world today that He's going to come back and He is going to establish David's throne again, a literal throne. And He is going to literally reign 1,000 years in the city of Jerusalem as king. Friend, listen. He reigns as king now. And the kingdom is here now. Oh, Brother Sides, how you know it is? Why, He said so. In fact, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. But that's not all. That's not all. Well, over there in Mark chapter 9, he said, there be some who stand here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. It either came, or we got some mighty old folks here somewhere. They were going to see it come. And they did on the day of Pentecost. When Peter preached that magnificent sermon to those who were guilty of murder, of crucifying the Christ. He preached to them so strongly that they repented. What shall we do, they said. He told them what to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you, to your children, to all of them that are far off. That's a lot of people, isn't it? And he didn't stop there. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that's us. Many words did he continue to preach to them. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day was added to them about 3,000 souls. Now to rehearse briefly with you what we've studied this week. They were born again of God, John 1:13. They were born of water, not the Spirit, in John 3:5. They were born of the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. They were added to His church by the Lord, Acts 2:47. And God delivered them from the power of darkness and translated them into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And that's you and me if we're Christians. That's the walk we walk. That's where we are. If you're not a Christian, you need to be. Now this kingdom that we're in, when Jesus comes back, let's read these few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, beginning with verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. Not the beginning, but the end. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he, Christ, must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Amen. Be no more dying. Our destinies will be sealed. Those that are in the kingdom of Christ will be delivered up to God the Father. This is the end, not the beginning. It all happens, he said, when Christ comes. He is the risen from the dead, and he is the first fruit of them that slept. He is the one who has been risen, never to die again. And then there shall be the judgment. And that's where we started, isn't it? Paul in Athens, Greece. In Acts chapter 17, when he makes this dramatic statement, the time of ignorance, God winked at. But now, commands all men everywhere to repent. For he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, Jesus had addressed that in his own personal ministry while he lived here. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31, when it tells us that Jesus, with his holy angels, shall sit on a throne of judgment. All shall be gathered before him in judgment. He shall judge them and divide them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, with the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. And the basis of the judgment I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you cared for me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Lord, when did we do this? In that you did it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for the foundation of the world. And then he looks at those on the left. He says, I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was sick and in prison, and you came not to help me. Lord, when did we not do this? In that you did it not unto the least of one of these, my brethren. You did it not unto me. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Which, by the way, wait, chains of darkness. The angels. The unrighteous angels waiting, chained for the in darkness, waiting the day of judgment. According to Jude, and also according to Peter. There as the judgment. And it is portrayed by Jesus Christ himself in this way in Revelation chapter 20. As he gives the vision through his apostle John. And John says, I saw a great white throne and the one who sat on it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away, and no place was found for them. The books were opened and another book was opened, and they were all judged out of those things written in the book according to their work. Death and hell gave up the dead that were in it. The sea gave up the dead that was in it. They were all judged out of the things written in the book according to their works it is. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. End of the quote. Is your name there? Is your name on God's roll? Oh, we might have our name on some local church roll and still not be enrolled on God's roll. When does God enroll me there? When you are born into his family, just the way my Sarah Loretta did. When our firstborn, Deborah Ann Seitz, was born of the Seitz family, she enrolled her in the old Bible. She still carries it. It's falling apart. It's tearing up. She's wore it plumb out, but she won't quit using it. And she enrolled her name in that Bible. And the date she was born, and the date she married, and if I should outlive her, it will be inscribed in that book the date she died. Our second born, about 2.5 years later, had his name inscribed in that book. It's right there on the date that he was born, the date that he got married. And I'm not sure what else she has written by their names. And that's what God does. Oh, Brother Sykes, that figure. Well, it may be a figure. But what is it a figure of? Anything that's a figure of something is a figure of something. So what is it a figure of? Why, it's a figure of us being in the family of God, having our names enrolled in the book of life. And whoever's name was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 15. Is your name there? Nobody else can put it there for you. I'm sorry. You get it there yourself or you don't get it. What happened to those who have their names written in the book of life? Well, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from forever, from the foundation of the world. What happened to those who are not written in the Lamb's book of life? Cast away from God, separated from the Lord and from the glory of his power. Some lost, some saved. Are you lost or saved? I'm asking you. Or are you just afraid to say? And then it's heaven or hell. We're back to where we started the meeting Friday night in Matthew chapter 7. Oh, here's the plea of Jesus. Enter ye in at the straight gate. He's pleased with us, friends. Enter in at the straight gate. Here's why. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. They'll be cast in the lake of fire. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Enter ye in at the straight gate, because it's a wide gate, a broad way that leads to destruction, and many go by it. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. If Jesus comes tonight at 8:05, will he find you walking in the wide, broad way that leads to destruction, or the straight gate and narrow way that leads to life? Which? Oh, well, Brother Sykes, but I intended to. Oh, forget that. All intentions went out the window. Well, I would have if it hadn't have been. Well, just forget that. You just had our chances, didn't we? And we just didn't take them. And we just died without Christ. And now we're going to seal our destiny forever from pardon from God. Which for you? Which for me?
What if he says to you, whatever your name is, tell me why I should let you live forever with me in eternity? What would you say? It's something to think about. God is so good to us. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He owed us nothing and did everything for us. We owe him everything. What do we do? Tonight you need to pledge your soul to keep to his keeping. If you're not a Christian, you ought to run down this aisle to the beckoning call of Jesus Christ to invite you to come to him and just obey what he has asked you to do. In fact, what he has commanded you to do, so to keep. And I'll tell you, Doctor, what, dear friend, if you'll do that and make that pledge and put the cross in front of you and put the world behind you and walk the way of a Christian, it'll be the best day of your life. And then come the end of this life, when destiny is sealed, we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things." And science is going to shout, "Hallelujah! I've made it in spite of everything I've had. Let me in." Or, depart from me, girl. You knew I was a hard man. You knew I gathered where I didn't draw. And I reaped where I didn't sow. Take this unprofitable shirt. Cast it into outdoors, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there awaits a destiny and eternity forever in anguish of soul. Tonight, he asks you to know. You're not going to make it good. Your mom and daddy's not going to make you come. Your husband's not going to do anything. You got to make up your own mind, your friend, whose side you want to be on, and then just stay with the course. Never let the Satan distract you nor detract you. So while we sing tonight, the Lord says, "Come to me. I'm standing at the door of your heart and knocking. We open the door and let me in. If you will, I'll sup with you and you shall continue." So while we're singing tonight, while angels are watching this meeting here tonight, and while Jesus